You have them with you this morning and go with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. I believe that there is a natural inclination in the heart of every human being to find acceptance. No one likes to stand out as a general rule as being different. It is from an early age that we began to program ourselves to behave like other people, to mirror what we see them do in action and apparel and otherwise. It is within us to desire to find some level of comfort with those that are around us. The reality is, according to Scripture, we must, as believers, now live completely different than the world. That natural inclination that is within us to find acceptance and approval from fellow human beings must be replaced by an unnatural, a spiritual inclination to be accepted by, in our behavior, to find a way to please God. The reality is, it is possible to think like Christ. It is not only possible, it is essential if we're going to have a servant's heart. Here's a mandate of Scripture that is impossible to avoid. From Romans 12, we read, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." It is a mandate from Scripture that we stand out as different from this world. It doesn't necessarily mean that we have to look weird or behave weird, but it must mean that our mind is renewed, it is transformed, it is a spiritual thing. We cannot be pressed into the form of this world's system. When I was in seminary, I learned that messages are supposed to have 3 points and a poem. Why a poem? I don't know. I think that's a little bit dated. Most of my messages have 3 points. You say, "I've never heard you give a point. It's impossible to take notes when you preach." Live in this head and you'll understand. It's impossible for me to outline anything. However, I do have a poem this morning. This poem was heard on Paul Harvey's broadcast in 2004. It's entitled, "I Am Just a Raindrop." I am just a raindrop. I was born in the sky and settled into a hillside, there to dance in the sun and sparkle and nourish green and growing things. But there are other raindrops on the hillside, and they invite me to join them for a downhill romp, and we become a chain of raindrops, thus able to travel faster. And what do you know? Soon others join us until we become a stream. Now remember, I'm still just a drop of rain, and yet the other drops say I'm important to them, and they are important to me, and together we hasten downward toward the beautiful forest. The grass bends in our path, the soil beneath us begins to crumble until my companions and I are carving out a pathway farther and deeper, until we are tearing little gullies in the earth and then big gullies. I'm just a little drop of rain. It's my friends who have the power. I'm just along for the ride. Ahead, a towering tree stands majestically at the edge of the forest. And soon my friends and I are playfully ripping the soil from the roots and its roots from the rocks. And lo and behold, the great tree comes crashing down in front of me. For a long moment, the tree lies motionless, face down, defeated, dying. But then my friends and I are under and lifting and moving the great tree, carrying it before us as a huge battering ram. Nothing can stop us now. I wonder if I can stop myself now, or if I even want to. Into the forest we plunge, my friends and I, and our battering ram tree. Other trees grouped together stand their ground. From us they can see there is strength in numbers, and our numbers are greater. Our battering ram is sideways now. We raindrops get behind. We push with all our might. My friends and I are learning the strength and the weaknesses of trees. Erode the soil, denude the roots, and you leave them with nothing to hold to. So soon we are a raging torrent, and they and we and the turncoat tree are thundering toward the sea. And I am frighted. I'm just a little raindrop, but I'm soiled now. How did I become a part of this? I never wanted to conquer nor to destroy. I only needed to be needed. I only needed to be one of the crowd. Down there ahead at the end of the valley, dear God, that's a town. I will not be a part of this any longer. Now my friends have gone too far, far too far. I'm stopping right here, right now. But I can't. I can't stop. I am no longer me. I am something different than I ever meant to be. It took 1,000 million gallons of water, they say, to drown that town that day. So don't blame me. I'm only one little drop of rain. Isn't it staggering how much damage can be done when we go with the current? I want you to understand, within the current, we try to maintain our own identity. We try to imagine as though we are distinct and we are different. I want you to grasp this at a deep level. According to Scripture, you and I are to become countercurrent to this world's system. We are not to think like the world. We are not to behave like the world. We are not to love like the world. We are not to be motivated like the world. And I don't mean merely the world as in those individuals that are on the outside. I mean this world system that is ruled by the devil. Why? It is because we are truly different. Don't mimic the system of thoughts that surrounds you. How? Radical transformation. Living differently with thinking differently. Jesus' life of serving was the outworking of his mind. He was not conformed to the world system of selfishness and remains our example to follow. If we're going to be servant-hearted as Jesus was, it is as we are going to go counter to this world's system. But how counter should we go? Just how different should we be? I direct your attention now in Matthew chapter 5, and I'll tell you just how different. And seeing the multitudes, he, that is Jesus, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." That different. How counterculture should I be? That counterculture. Jesus gathers together his disciples. This isn't merely the group of those that were closest to him. This is a mass of humanity that has gathered to hear Jesus expound unto them. This is what we would call the Sermon on the Mount. It begs, as I see, two questions. What is it that truly motivates you and me? And what do you consider, and what do I consider, true and genuine fulfillment? That's what Jesus is beginning to communicate. To most people, the state of being happy and fulfilled revolves around I, me, my. We're dominated by questions like, what's going to happen to my family? What is going to happen with my health? What am I getting out of my job? What's going to happen to my life's savings? What's going to happen to my plans? What's going on with my dreams? This means then, if we're honest with ourselves, that the greatest obstacle to us having a servant's heart is none other than us ourselves. We, as individuals, are the greatest obstacle to developing a servant's heart because we are so full of ourselves. It's hard to do something for God when you're so full of everything else. If I had a glass that was filled all the way to the top with water, and I tried to preach as I moved around with that glass filled all the way to the top with water, one of two things would happen. I would either have to dramatically change the way that I do things, or I would spill water everywhere. It is very hard for me to do and to be what God intended me to be when I am so full of everything else. It would be easier for me to preach and do what God has given me to do with an empty glass. And I need you to understand, this begs some questions this morning as we listen to Jesus on the hillside as he teaches these followers what we know to be the Sermon on the Mount. And I think the dominating theme is Jesus is communicating to them, you must be different. As I read down through, you get into this passage, you'll note this. Jesus said, ye have heard, but I say. Again, he says in verse 27 and 28, ye have heard, but I say. Verses 33 and 34, ye have heard, but I say. Verses 38 and 39, ye have heard, but I say. Verses 43 and 44, ye have heard, but I say. Jesus is communicating to them. The religious system has dumped all of this data, all of this information on you. You have heard it said one way, but I am here to tell you now, be different than that. Be different than them. Be different than the world. He says it very plainly in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, when he's talking about giving and praying and fasting. He says this explicitly, be not ye therefore like unto them. Don't be like them. Be different. I know I hate to feel different. I hate to be embarrassed. I don't like when people stare. I don't like to be made fun of. I don't like to be singled out. I like to just disappear into the crowd. I loved raising our children along with my wife. People get on to me if I don't say things like that. You didn't raise your children. Christy raised your children. It was a team effort. We love each other. We raised our children. We have great kids. But on occasion, your kids feel inclined to cry. Now mine are 14 and 12, so that happens less. But it still happens in public, in the mall, at restaurants. They just wail until they get their way. You know that feeling when you are in a restaurant somewhere and your child decides that they are going to seek their own will and way, and they begin to cry out and shriek, and you try to act as though everything's normal, like, please stop, please stop, please stop, please stop, please stop crying. Why are you begging them to stop crying? Why? Because everyone in the restaurant is looking at you. It's uncomfortable to be singled out. It's uncomfortable to be stared at. No one likes for everybody to stop and stare at them. I could single out people this morning and I would mortify them if I stopped and had the entire room notice what they were doing. Everyone's paying attention right now. All right. Everybody passed. One person didn't pass, but I won't call them out. You can ask me later who it was. I will tell you that it was Bill Stroud. No one likes to be singled out, and yet Jesus gathers his followers together, and he says to them explicitly, be different. This is the passage of Scripture where Jesus describes to these followers, you as believers are to be salt and light. You are literally chemically different than the world that you are in. You are innately different. You have a different purpose. You have a different upbringing. You have a different goal. You have a different thought process. You have a different heart. You and I should be different. We are begging God to allow us to have servants' hearts as Jesus had a servant's heart. In order for us to do that, we must have the mind of Christ. If we are going to have the mind of Christ, it means we must be empty of ourselves. And Jesus outlines for us The revelations of servant-hearted people. Really what it is to stand out as different in this world, which ultimately is self-serving. To have a servant's heart. Here's what he says in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, this is what I've been harping on. If we're going to have a servant's heart, we must first be utterly selfless. Utterly selfless. That is a challenge, to be utterly selfless. That is not natural, to be utterly selfless. We are full of ourselves. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. That word poor was intentionally used. It describes someone who has no earthly resources whatsoever. Nothing to his name. He puts his whole trust in God. This is a humble and a helpless person who puts their whole trust in God. Jesus begins by saying, if you are going to have and develop a servant's heart, here is what a servant-hearted person does. They are utterly selfless. No one is naturally selfless, but our transformed mind, with the aid of God, we can be utterly selfless. They see themselves as deserving nothing. Someone wrote, in our world, the clenched fist has replaced the bowed head. The big mouth now replaces the quiet godliness of the poor in spirit. We have become too self-righteous and far too confident in ourselves. We think too much of ourselves to think very much of Christ. We live in a day when people seek to be moral rather than find righteousness which only exists in Jesus Christ. And then those who have found righteousness, which exists only in Jesus Christ, then grade themselves wholly on their behavior and their morality. And what they begin to do is they develop systems of thought and systems of behavior developed around a desire to behave morally, and they then grade themselves as passing or failing based on their behavior and neglect to remember it was all the righteousness of Christ and grace and mercy in the first place. We become full of ourselves. We become too full of ourselves and too confident in ourselves and too self-righteous to actually have the heart of a servant. An old Puritan writer named Thomas Watson said of this text, "This signifies those who are brought to the sense of their sin and seeing no goodness in themselves, despair in themselves, and appeal wholly to the mercy of God in Christ." He went on to say, until we are poor in spirit, we cannot receive grace, for we are swollen with self-excellency and self-sufficiency. If the hand be full of pebbles, it cannot receive gold. Until we are poor in Christ, Christ is never precious. We only see our wants and never see Christ's worth. Isn't that the truth? We don't have a desire for Christ as we should because we are so full of ourselves. In the Proverbs, it says that the mouth that is full of honey and the stomach that has had so many sweet things, even something sweet again, is bitterness to them because they're so full. I believe that we fail in having a servant's heart and doing service for God in a spiritual way because we are so full of ourselves. We are so confident in what we have done, we resemble the Laodicean church of Revelation 3, which says, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I would say we're not impressed enough with Jesus Christ because we are not awed enough by our own sinful condition. I don't know that in this world in which we live, we are confronted with the reality of our sins as we should be. People are uncomfortable with the language that the Apostle Paul used when he spoke of himself and said, I am a wretched man. I am bound. I am in this cage. I am in this prison of my own flesh desires. I sin and I want to stop, but my flesh is so strong that I capitulate and I sin anyways. And people don't want to hear that they are sinners. People strive so hard and they grade themselves on their morality. They don't want to come into church and be reminded that there is a holy God who cannot bear one spot, one speck of sin. And they're so confident in what they have done that they are not awed by Jesus Christ. And so when pressed to actually serve, and I'm not talking about a role within a church, I'm talking about the heart of a servant that exists all week long, they don't have it. Because they're not impressed enough with Jesus, too impressed with themselves. If I'm going to develop a servant's heart, I must be utterly selfless and sincerely caring. In verse 4, he said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." That's the strongest word you can use. Jesus used a word in this passage that depicts the ache of soul. Aching in the soul, we could understand it maybe as blessed are those who care so intensely for the hurts and the sorrows and losses of others that their soul aches on the inside. We think this is in reference to personality types. I am not naturally a compassionate individual. I am not naturally one that mourns. Everybody is wired in one way or another. I'm not a crier and I'm not a hugger. That's not something I'm proud of. That's something that I am. You say, well, in your home, you probably weren't loved enough. There is no probably. Of course I was not loved enough. Say, Pastor, your family, is your family a hugging family? No, it is not a, what do you do at Christmas time? Fist bumps. I don't mean my family of four. Again, let me distinguish. I mean how I grew up. You fist bump sometimes just from across the room. You just, good to see you. How are you? You say, are you serious? As a heart attack. You say, no hugs? No hugs. Tears? Not allowed. What about emotion? Yes. One avenue. Venting anger. That is a good emotion. You say, are you an emotional family? Yes. Venting anger. Does that count as an emotion? I'm not that way, naturally speaking. I mean this sincerely. Other people hurt. Other people have needs. But naturally, I don't walk into a room and ache in my soul for their needs. Now, let me your bubble. Because some people, by their personality, say, you know what? I go in, I start having a conversation with somebody, and their garden didn't come in like it did last year. I find myself crying with them. Okay, now you stop. You are not better than me. Get that out of your mind. I'm not talking about a natural personality thing. I'm talking about a soul that aches for the hurts and the needs and the losses of others. In the context that Jesus is speaking, he's talking to believers and he's saying, blessed is the individual that comes every day of their life with an awareness that they offer nothing to Jesus. They are poor in their spirit. They are destitute. They are helpless. They are wholly trusting on God. They are empty of self. Blessed is the one who sincerely cares and aches in their soul for the needs and the losses and the hurts of others. That is a servant's heart. I love to watch Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus going through the Gospels, we sense over and again, he was moved with compassion. Compassion is not merely something that we feel and internalize. Compassion is something that generates action. Jesus was moved with compassion, and so he healed. Jesus was not afraid to literally lay hands physically on a leper when no one else would even get within 6 feet of them. Jesus would walk down the street, and a blind man would be calling out for him. And when others wouldn't even stop to throw a nickel his way, Jesus would stop the entire procession to address the need of the one single blind man. Jesus went in, and when everybody else hated Zacchaeus, that rotten, thieving publican, Jesus went to his house to eat. I'm not saying we set out to merely surround ourselves with those who have less. I'm talking about a genuine heart condition from the inside out that aches in the soul for the hurts and the losses and the needs of others. That is not a natural thing that comes with a transformed mind, that comes from God. It's not merely empathy. It is not only compassion. It is action. It is a sincere care for others. So much of our service is empty. So much of our service is fulfilling a role. So much of our service is fruitless because we do not sincerely care. And I will tell you that I speak as chief among us in this. You say, people have needs. I have no doubt that people have needs. People have hurts. I have no doubt that people have hurts. People have concerns and worries. No doubt about it. Too few of us have a servant's heart and sincerely care and ache in our soul and meet those needs and bear those burdens with them. It's not a personality trait. It is a spiritual condition. I'm utterly selfless. I sincerely care. He says something in verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. People with a servant's heart exercise gracious control. The Greeks used this word in a number of interesting ways. I think all of them shed light on what Jesus is talking about. Meek there, that word would have been used to describe a comforting fire in the fireplace. When controlled in the fireplace, it brings comfort and warmth. When out of control, it's destructive. They could use it to describe a gentle breeze. Just the right amount of wind can push a boat across the water or can cool you on a hot day, but too much wind, and we call it Hurricane Matthew, and it's destructive. Medicine. A patient struggling with a fever could be given medicine that was prouse, that was meek, that is capable of relieving the burning fever and allowing the patient to sleep. Or they can have too much of it and it can have an adverse effect and in all reality do enough damage to kill them. The biblical idea here for meekness is power under control. It is strength contained. Meekness is having the ability to strike back, but resisting the urge to get even. That's challenging. Jesus was not weak. Jesus was not weak. The strength of Jesus is declared in so many ways. I believe no more than when he was on the cross and when they were striking spikes into his body, he was verbalizing forgiveness to them. I know that that speaks to spiritual strength. But it speaks to the fact that Jesus was not weak in his flesh. When Jesus went into the temple on two occasions and he cleansed the temple, Jesus was exercising strength. I note that in those moments, he went unchallenged. No one went up to him and stopped him. Jesus cleansed the temple. Meekness is strength contained. It is the capacity within us to stand up, the ability to strike back, but to resist the urge to get even. Jesus cleansed the temple with great strength, and yet standing before Pilate, he was silent. When it came to the glory of God, he was strong. When it came to the glory of God, he was silent. When it came to fulfilling the will of his Father, he cleansed and he called the Pharisees hypocrites. When it came to fulfilling the will of his Father, he said, I could call legions of angels, and yet I will quietly go. Meekness is not completely without strength. It is strength contained. Meekness is the capacity to understand that in this world in which we live, there will come moments where we must stand with strength for the glory of the Lord. Where to accomplish the will of the Father will require strength. There will also come moments where we understand fulfilling the will of the Father and honoring, glorifying God will require us to restrain ourselves. It is strength contained. It is gracious control. And that is a challenging thing. People will do things to hurt you. People will give you reason to get even with them. And yet the true servant's heart resists the urge to get even, exercises gracious control. And yet again, that is not a personality trait. That is a spiritual condition. A true servant exercises gracious control. Listen, you cannot honor God by lifting up your flesh in any way. It's the silence of Christ before Pilate that is the great example to us. One writer said, meekness is being done with me. Meekness is dying to me. It's never, ever, ever about me. It is always about God. If honoring God requires that I be strong, I'll do it. If honoring God means I decrease, then I decrease and he increases. Then he says in verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Let me pause and say, don't panic. I'm not doing all of the Beatitudes today. This is it. Some people were nervous. They're looking, thinking, oh my word, we should have gone somewhere else. I'm not saying you shouldn't have. I'm just saying I'm not going to do them all today. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. I imagine that we could just stop and we could pose this biblical question that in essence Jesus posed. Do you hunger? Do you thirst for righteousness? That's a really probing question. Do you hunger and do you thirst for righteousness? Someone wrote, those who seek God's blessings will naturally desire to experience genuine righteousness. Righteousness grown out of a deep abiding love for Jesus Christ. Hunger and thirst are appetites that return frequently and call for fresh satisfactions. The quickened, the revived, the saved soul calls for constant meals of righteousness, grace to do the work of every day in its day. Those who hunger and thirst will labor for supplies, so we must not only desire spiritual blessings, but take pains for them and the use of appointed means. It is only God who can fill a soul. Are you hungry for righteousness? Right now, at this moment, at this season of life that you find yourself in, what do you want more than anything else? What do you want more than anything else? Now, it's amazing to me. And sometimes we think this pie in the sky stuff, like, so you're saying, Pastor, in the moment when someone says, what do you want for Christmas? I should say, if I'm honest with you, righteousness. Come on. No, listen. I hunger and I thirst for righteousness. I'm not saying you can't get a present for Christmas. I'm not saying you can't give presents to the pastor for Christmas. I would never say something so ignorant. I'm not saying you don't have fleshly desires. I'm a little bit hungry right now as we speak. I'm not saying we don't have those things. I'm asking on a spiritual level, what do you and I really want out of life? What do we want more than anything else? What drives us? What pushes us? What motivates us? Do you want to please God? How badly do you hunger for His pleasure in your life? How hard do you actually strive for that level? A starving man doesn't want food and a new car. A starving man wants food. A man dying of thirst does not want his thirst satiated and a new position at work. He just wants his thirst satiated. Jesus himself said to us, seek ye first the kingdom of God, seek after his righteousness, and all of these things that he knows you have need of will be added unto you. But it is a matter of priority. Seek his righteousness. Salvation is a wonderful thing. I was lost. I was not righteous. For the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one, only Jesus. I came to the Lord Jesus as a child and I confessed my sins before him. I called out unto Jesus to save me. And in the great mystery and miracle of the cross, Jesus took the sins, every one that I had ever committed and every one that I ever will commit, and he put them on Jesus on the cross and he paid for them fully. and the righteousness of Jesus, which I did not merit, nor do I deserve. Thus it is gifted by his grace, and it is given to me by his mercy, is on me. And now God, who would have looked at me as a sinner, sees the righteousness of Christ in me. I think you should strive in the biblical plan of salvation to be saved. But I'm not talking about hungering for that righteousness. I'm talking about you as an individual Christian. You who's going to leave this building today and go home. You who has a work week ahead of you and maybe a business trip going on. Decisions to make within the family. You who are young in life and navigating all kinds of seasons and choices and relationships in life. What motivates you? Do you have an insatiable desire to please God? And the only way to answer that is to look at how you're living your life right now. Really, I can't answer that question for you, and you can't answer that question for me. I think perhaps the average Christian, myself included, is not famished enough for holy living. I have such a desire to fulfill the temporal lusts and the wanton passions of my flesh. I am so satisfied by what I am getting on a temporal level that I do not desire holy living. And again, I'm not talking about just being weird. I'm not talking about just being different. I'm not talking about a personality trait. I'm talking about a spiritual condition. I'm talking about genuinely hungering and thirsting to please God with my life. And perhaps we're just too full of ourselves and too full of other things to be really hungry for holy living. You ever eaten so much that you've had the thought, if I take another bite, I will get sick? Not often. That doesn't mean I've not been fed like that. I just can eat like a pig. But that is exactly what is happening to you and me. This is a simple sermon. It's a simple study. We have to develop servants' hearts. I'm not talking about merely scheduling, planning, and going on a missions trip. I'm not talking about taking your turn in the parking lot or cleaning up or down in the nursery or up in the choir. I'm not talking about just filling your role. I'm talking about genuinely having the mind and the heart of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about on Monday morning in the commute. I'm talking about Tuesday at the airport. I'm talking about Wednesday in the office. I'm talking about Thursday in the carpool line and you're picking up from school. I'm talking about genuinely having the heart of a servant. The only hope that this lost and dark and morally decaying world has is that believers just like us would develop the heart and mind of Jesus Christ. That we would grasp that we are the salt and that we are the light and that we would be different than this world's system. And the difference that Jesus is driving at is he is desperate for us to be utterly selfless. Understanding that we offer nothing, it is all about Jesus Christ. That we develop this servant's heart that only he can give us. This idea of aching for the pains of others, graciously controlling our fleshly reactions, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He's in the process of giving the believer formula for servant-heartedness. It's counterculture. Jesus always is. He said those who come in last are actually first. Giving is really receiving. Dying is actually living. Losing is truly finding. The least is in reality the greatest. Being poor is becoming rich. Weakness is strength. Serving is actually ruling. All along the way, Jesus is telling us to be different. And I can't emphasize this enough. I'm not talking about a personality test. I'm talking about a spiritual condition. And too few of us are there. And so our world's needs and the body's needs go generally unmet because we lack servants' hearts. Would you please bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment? Are you a little dry?